Hey, welcome into Positive Life. We're bringing a positive influence into this world and into your life. And hi, I'm Bob Miles. And today's episode is going to be Rest in God's Presence. So Rick Warren writes, God wants you to rest. Are you always in a hurry? Is your to-do list unrealistically long? Has more than one person ever told you to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? Do you have to get sick to take time off? The pace of our modern society pushes us to keep going and going and going. Many people work even on their day off, and those who go to church service often head home afterward only to drive right into work, whether it's housework, schoolwork, or career work, trying to do all the stuff that they didn't accomplish during the regular work week. On top of that, some people think God only smiles on them when they're working, praying, or doing spiritual activities. No wonder we're exhausted. Most of us are maxed out, but that's not the way of a good shepherd. God, in his goodness, created rest. He considers it important as work. A loving shepherd makes sure his sheep get enough rest to stay healthy. If you won't lie down, God will make you lie down. Sometimes the only way God can get you to look up is to lay you flat on your back. He will do that because he cares about your physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Out of Psalm 23:2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Giving God your best requires rest. So how do you rest in God's goodness? How do you experience the abundant life he has for you? So here are some daily habits that will help move you from overwhelm to overflowing. The first is stay connected to Jesus every day. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you stay joined to me and I stay joined to you, then you will produce lots of fruit. But you cannot do anything without me, out of John 15:5. If you try to go through life on your own power, you're going to be overwhelmed. A toaster cannot fulfill its purpose unless it's plugged into the power. You cannot fulfill your purpose and enjoy God's goodness unless you're plugged in to his power. And the next habit would be replace your complaining with gratefulness. Do everything without complaining and arguing, out of Philippians 2:14. Science has proven that complaining and practicing gratitude both have an impact on your health. Complaining is a deeply unhealthy emotion. On the other hand, studies have shown that gratitude is the healthiest emotion. It produces serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin in your brain. Those are the chemicals that boost happiness and lower stress. So the next habit is stop being stingy and start being generous. Bring the full amount of your tithes to the temple so that there will be plenty of food there. Put me to the test and you will see that I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you in abundance of all kinds of good things, out of Malachi 3:10. God wired a universal law into the world. The more you give away, the more you're going to get. He did that because he wants you to become more like him. God is a giver. Everything we have is the gift of God's generosity. The more generous you are, the more God is going to bless you in every single area of your life. Your life will overflow. And the last one we're going to talk about is stop comparing and start being content. It is better to be content with what little you have, otherwise you will always be struggling for more, and that is like chasing the wind, out of Ecclesiastes 4:6. Contentment is not abandoning your ambition. You ought to have ambition. You ought to make the most of what God has given you. Contentment doesn't mean you don't have any goals, dreams, or plans of your life. Contentment simply means you don't need more in order to be happy. You're happy right now and what you've been given. Contentment means your happiness doesn't depend upon circumstances. It depends upon God, the Good Shepherd who has blessed you with every good gift. By nature, we are discontent, but by God's grace, we can rest content in his goodness to us. When you grasp that most things in your life are simply gracious gifts from God, your life will go from overwhelming to overflowing. So when I was doing research for this episode, I came across a question. And the question is, how can we rest in the Lord? And that's out of Psalm 37:7. And here's the answer that I found. Rest in the Lord is frequently used expression in the Bible. When the psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, again out of 37:7, he's not talking about the physical rest that involves taking a break from activity, relaxing, like napping or stopping or gathering strength to continue or complete some physical undertaking. Rest in the Lord refers to a spiritual rest from confusion, worry, stress, useless human effort, and a break from all eternal, external, mortal, and spiritual enemies. The Hebrew's word translated as rest means to be at peace, to be still, to be quiet or calm. In a place of rest in the Lord, some Bible translations say, be still before the Lord. Be silent before the Lord, and surrender yourself to the Lord, and be still in the presence of the Lord. These versions convey the essential idea that to rest and to be at peace, one must dwell in the presence of the Lord, surrender to His Lordship. In the Old Testament, God promised the people of Israel a life of peace in the Promised Land, and rest in His presence. But the restful, peaceful living depended on the Israelites remaining faithful and obedient to God alone by keeping their covenant with Him. To those whose hearts strayed from Him, God said they would never enjoy His rest. Eventually, because of widespread disobedience and faithlessness, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon. After returning from exile, once again, the promise of rest in the Lord's presence was presented. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from the exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them, out of Jeremiah 30:10. But again, the people failed to learn that resting in the Lord meant surrendering wholly to the Lord in righteous living. The fruit of the righteousness will be peace. Its effort will be quietness and confidence forever. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews declares the good news that those who believe in Jesus Christ can enter His rest. God's promise of entering in His rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared His rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest, out of Hebrews 4:1-3. As believers, we're not granted immunity from life storms, but we have a choice about how we react to those storms. Our natural tendency might be to run around frantically looking for help, trying to save ourselves from trouble. We can either respond frantically or rest in the Lord's presence. We can either waste our time worrying or trust in the Lord to take care of us. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light," out of Matthew 11:28-30. The writer of Hebrews also tells us that there is a future, final rest for believers in heaven. In the meantime, we can rest in the Lord by taking everything, all our burdens, problems, and anxieties to Him in prayer. We can tell God what we need even as we remember and thank Him for all that He has done for us already. As we do this, as we abide in Jesus Christ and God's presence, He promises to pour into us a supernatural, incomprehensible peace to guard our hearts and our minds. Right here and now, we can quiet ourselves, be still, and surrender ourselves to the Lord. We can see Him as Isaiah did, high and lifted up. He is sovereign over the whole earth, over our lives, and over every enemy, both eternal and external, human and spiritual. We can peacefully wait for Him. We can be steadfast, longing, and always looking to Him for help. This is how we rest in the Lord. So next, I'd like to read you a story, and it's called The Color of Friendship. Once upon a time, the colors of the world started to quarrel. All claimed that they were the best, the most important, the most useful, and the favorite. Green said, "Clearly, I am the most important. I am the sign of life and of hope. I was chosen for grass, trees, and leaves. Without me, all animals would die. I look over the countryside, and you will see that I am the majority." Blue interrupted, "You don't think about the earth, but consider the sky and the sea. It is the water that is the basis of life and drawn up by the clouds from the deep sea. The sky gives space and peace and serenity. Without my peace, you would all be nothing." Yellow chuckled, "You are all so serious. I bring laughter, gaiety, and warmth into the world. The sun is yellow, the moon is yellow, the stars are yellow. Every time you look at a sunflower, the whole world starts to smile. Without me, there would be no fun." Orange stuttered next to blow her trumpet. "I am the color of health and strength. I may be scarce, but I'm precious, for I serve the needs of human life. I carry the most important vitamins. Think of carrots, pumpkins, oranges, mangoes, and papayas. I don't hang around all the time, but when I fill the sky at sunrise or sunset, my beauty is so striking that no one gives another thought to any of you." Red could stand it no longer. He shouted out, "I am the ruler of all of you. I am blood, life's blood. I am the color of danger and the bravery. I am willing to fight for a cause. I bring fire into the blood. Without me, the earth would be as empty as the moon. I am the color of passion and of love. The red rose, the poinsettia, and the poppy." Purple rose up to his full height. He was very tall and spoke with great pomp. "I am the color of royalty and power. Kings, chiefs, and bishops have always chosen me, for I am the sign of authority and wisdom. People do not question me. They listen and obey." Finally, Indigo spoke, much more quietly than all the others, but with just as much determination. "Think of me. I am the color of silence. You hardly notice me, but without me, you all become superficial. I represent thought and reflection, twilight and deep water. You need me for balance and contrast, for prayer and inner peace." And so the colors went on boasting, each convinced of his or her own superiority. Their quarreling became louder and louder. Suddenly, there was a startling flash of bright lightning. Thunder rolled and boomed. Rain started to pour down relentlessly. The colors crouched down in fear, drawing close to one another for comfort. In the midst of the clamor, Rain began to speak. "You foolish colors, fighting amongst yourselves, each trying to dominate the rest. Don't you know that you were each made for a special purpose, unique and different? Join hands with one another and come to me." Doing as they were told, the colors united and joined hands. The rain continued. "From now on, when it rains, each of you will stretch across the sky in a great bow of color, as a reminder that you can all live in peace. The rainbow is a sign of hope for tomorrow. And so whenever a good rain washes the world and a rainbow appears in the sky, let us remember to appreciate one another." So next, I'm going to play a song for you called Rest by Eileen Walker. And here it is.
Oh, I'm resting in your love for me. I'm resting in your sovereignty. I'm resting in your faithful arms, oh God. Oh, I'm resting in your plans for me, that they're all for good, not to harm me. I'm resting in your promises, oh God. And I don't have to worry. No, I don't have to fear. Because I know who you are, Lord. I know. fear, because you said you are able. You said you are near. So how and I'm resting in your plans for me, that they're all for good, not to harm me. I'm resting in your promises, oh God.
What a great song by Eileen Walker. And here's what she said regarding this song. Anxiety is more than common in this day and age. Worry has consumed my generation. I experienced anxiety for the first time during my junior year of high school. I was so afraid that I was in disobedience to God. I felt like I couldn't discern His voice and I wasn't in His will. I was worried to mess up God's plan for my life. However, the one thing I could hear was His still, small voice telling me to rest in His love and His ability to accomplish His will in my life. That was the sweetest thing to hear, yet hard to do. It felt so wrong and backwards to me. I felt like I had to do work and strive. But God was teaching me trust on a whole new level. I'm resting in Your love for me. I'm resting in Your sovereignty. I had written those lyrics years before. I didn't really know what I was singing then, but it turns out the Lord was prophesizing through me for when I would need those words. Time passed, and while I was learning about His kindness, character, and peaceful voice, I rediscovered that line and decided I would make it into a song. I wrote the verse, but it wasn't until my mom walked in to tell me a friend from school had died that the chorus flowed out. I didn't have to worry, I don't have to fear, because I know You are, and I know the Father's heart. I don't have to worry, I don't have to fear, because You said You are able, You said You are near. This has become an anthem for me, and I pray it can be for many across the world as well. Let us trust and rest in the goodness and good nature of our God. And out of Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. What or who are you resting in? What about when things are good? When you are on the mountaintop? What about when things are bad? When you are deep in the valley? If we are honest with each other, we are most likely not at rest at all, or we have very short and sporadic periods of rest. Hebrews 4:9 teaches us that there remains a rest for the people of God. The rest being referred to is an enduring and lasting rest in the presence of God. I believe we as Christians do not mind the scriptures enough to understand what the presence of God is and where the presence of God is. I believe if we understood what the presence of God is and where the presence of God is, we would be better equipped to maintain the heart posture of true rest in God. So Joseph had dreamed some dreams that revealed to him to be a leader of people bowing down to him, including his brothers. His brothers, who did not like the way in which Joseph was posturing himself, sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And then the Ishmaelites sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's in Egypt. One would think that all is lost. Life is over. There is no hope left. There is no point in moving forward. But God had an overarching plan to carry out His redemption. There are three main truths I want to share with you in regards to the secret of enduring under trial. First, in Christ, we are in the presence of God 24/7. Not only is God omnipresent, but God is present with those of us who are saved day and night through the person of the indwelling Spirit. The greatest encouragement and truth that Joseph was able to hold on to was the fact that God was with him. The Hebrew word with is used to describe God's location, God being with Joseph, which means to be in close proximity or in close association with. The implication of the Hebrew word is where the intimate relationship with God is defined. The implications of God being with Joseph and ultimately God being with us means that God is there along with you, is there being part of you, and he is there together with you. This Hebrew word is expressing God's close association and proximity, therefore defining and describing man's very identity. Our identity is not defined by our circumstances, whether they are good or bad. Our identity is not defined by our location. Our identity is not defined by our past hurts that may have been done to us, but rather our identity is defined by God as being with us and in Christ being in us. Throughout scriptures, we are presented with the truth that God is ever for his people and ever desires to be with his people. We see this in creation. We see this in the first gospel announcement after sin entered the world. We see this through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and even Moses. This truth continues throughout history of the Old Testament and find its culmination in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thus, God coming down in the person of Jesus Christ, bridging the gap man is unable to bridge himself. One of many names that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God wants to be with his people and for his people to bask in his presence. God wants his people to dwell in his presence and find their identity by resting in his divine presence through the indwelling Spirit. It goes without saying, being God took up residence inside of people who called on the name of the Lord in saving faith. We are in the presence of God continually, no matter the circumstances, the location, the problems, anything. Thank God for his grace in this matter. God is with us in the midst of the peaks of life. When Joseph was eventually sold as a slave to Potiphar, God made Joseph prosperous and gave Joseph a position of authority in his new master's house. You might be thinking, wait a minute, Joseph was still a slave. How is this a mountaintop experience? Even though Joseph was a slave to Potiphar, he was in a position of freedom to rule over Potiphar's house. Things were going rather well for Joseph at the time, considering that what had happened to him. It's easy to sense God's presence when things are going well because there is not too much to worry about. But what usually happens when things go south, we experience spiritual amnesia. And we start to think and feel that God's presence has left us. That is the farthest from the truth. The enemy will lie to us and tell us God has left us, but rest assured, God is there with you. God is with us in the valleys of life as well. If God is omnipresent God, if you are saved and have the indwelling Spirit, then why wouldn't God still be with you when experiencing the dark nights of the soul? Even when Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of sexual assault and Joseph was thrown into prison, God was still with Joseph. Whatever valley you are going through currently, whatever tragic circumstance, whatever emotional turmoil you are going through, if you are in Christ, God is with you. In Christ, you are in the presence of your Savior and there is nothing that can separate you from him. And that's out of Romans 8. Simply put, in Christ, we are in the presence of God 24/7. And the second major truth I believe is important in the fact that when we are resting in the presence of God, others will notice. When Potiphar purchased Joseph and God was with Joseph, Potiphar saw the fact that God was with Joseph. When Joseph was falsely accused and thrown into prison, the main prison guard knew that God was with Joseph. Think about it. When we are walking through the storms of life and we are handling things biblically by being truly at rest in the presence of our God, we are not fretting and worrying about worshiping God in the midst of a storm. How much of a witnessing tool is that? There have been people I have met in life that are not thrown into a frenzy about anything, but rather remain spirit-controlled through everything in life, good and or bad. I don't know about you, but I want that. That spirit-controlledness speaks volumes to me. And from Finding Jesus in the Old Testament by David Limbaugh states this, we see in all salvation history and repeatedly in the Bible's teaching that man learns through his experience, grows stronger through adversity, and with the proper mindset draws closer to God in the process. And lastly, we see that resting in God's presence gives us divine strength. Being God was with Joseph, and Joseph knew it and was living it. Joseph was able to fight repeated temptation, was able to fight extreme temptation, and was able to endure being falsely accused, and was able to endure being thrown into prison. Simply put, when our identity is wrapped up in God's presence, we are given a divine strength to endure anything the enemy throws our direction. We serve as God who is omnipresent, and if we are in Christ, He is ever with us no matter what. God is still on the throne in the midst of any and all circumstances. May He draw strength from the fact that God will never leave us, nor will He never forsake us, out of Hebrews 13:5. So here's a poem called Finding Rest. The Lord shepherds me to find in Him rest whenever I feel physically stressed. He tells me to lie down, my troubles at His feet, with promises to comfort when emotionally beat. The Lord takes me into places of peace where all my troubles seem so far out of reach. It's there with Him I lie, in the quietness provided, praying to still waters, I will be led and guided. The Lord shepherds me to places of tranquility. As I give Him my troubles, He gives me serenity. And out of Psalm 23:2, He maketh me lie down in green pastures. So I'm going to end today's episode on an audio clip by Billy Graham called Have Peace in Your Heart. And here it is.
A divinity school student stood up at Harvard and asked me in a discussion, said, can you tell me in plain and clear language, what must I do to be saved? He asked me that question right in front of the faculty and the other students. And I answered him. I answered him as Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. After Peter had preached his great sermon at Pentecost, the people were stirred in their hearts and they said to Peter, what must we do? What do we have to do? 20th century man asked the same question that man has always asked. I remember when I was in Korea during the war, there was a chaplain that came to me and he said, you know, I've been to seminary. I have my degrees. I've been pastor of a large church. I was called to be professor at a seminary. And the other day, I was called to the side of a dying boy out at a field hospital, and he was dying and I didn't know what to tell him. He asked me, he said, what can I do to find peace in my heart? I know I'm dying. And he said, I didn't know what to tell him. What would you tell him? The answer that Paul gave to this jailer long ago is so simple that millions stumble over it. You don't have to straighten out your life first. You don't have to go home and do something good in order to find Christ. You do that after you've come to Christ. We don't have to make ourselves well before going to a doctor. Dr. Henderson is sitting on the platform. He sees sick people. He doesn't see well people. Jesus was called the great physician. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
And that does bring us to the end of our episode today. And my closing prayer as always is that God blesses the journey you're on and that you embrace that path. So next week's episode is going to be on God's yoke. And you can connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. And anywhere you download your podcast, you can get Positive Life for free. So I hope everybody had a great week. God bless, and we'll catch you next week.